we have over here till it's coming up here today. Okay. Well, I thought I would turn to a scripture that I'm sure you all probably know fairly well. It's in Luke 18. So we could begin by turning to Luke 18, if you would. And also, again, welcome those on the webcast. I know several of you that listen in. I get emails from you from time to time. And certainly glad that you're able to. But over in Luke 18, here is Jesus Christ. And it's interesting, someone came to talk to him. It's Luke 18, verse 18. Very easy to remember. 18:18. And it says, now a certain ruler. Now, a parallel scripture of this calls it a rich young ruler. But it says, a certain ruler asked him, saying, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? So if you needed a title, I would say, what must I or you do to inherit eternal life? And this ruler came to him, and he said, good teacher, what should I do? What shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now, Jesus said to him a very interesting response. He says, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. Now, Jesus, of course, was God. He was the Word. He was the Son of God, the Word. But yet, this ruler did not see him as God. He saw him as a teacher. Now, that's a high praise to call him a teacher, but certainly not as high a praise as he actually deserved, because he was talking to God. And yet, he didn't realize it, this ruler. And notice what Jesus said. He said, you know the commandments. So he gives you some of the Ten Commandments here. Don't commit adultery. Don't murder. Don't steal. Don't lie. Honor your father and your mother. And this ruler, looked at Jesus and said, I've done all these things from my youth. I've done all these things. What else, basically, do I need to do? Now, do you really think he did all these commandments perfectly? Of course not. Because there's only one perfect, and that's God. But yet, this young ruler, I guess you'd say, and he was rich, said, well, I've done all these things. What else do I need to do? And Jesus, when he heard these things, he said to him, because, you know, God can see right through the hypocrisy. God can see right through the spin, I guess you could say. And he said, well, you still lack one thing. Now, he was talking to this certain man. He said, you lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and then come follow me. So he could see what this man was lacking. And when he heard this, he became very sorrowful because he was very rich, so he walked away. Now notice, he was very rich, and notice, he said, I'm doing just a fine job, basically. But yet, there's no one perfect but God. So he couldn't see what he needed. Now, I've entitled this sermon, What Must I Do to Inherit Eternal Life? And what must you do to inherit eternal life? Now, over in Luke, turn back a couple chapters, Luke 16, Jesus Christ made some very powerful statements here in Luke 16, verse 10 through 13. He says, he, and of course when he says he means he or she, he who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you've not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, you know, the basic things of life, the small things, so to speak, who will commit to your trust the true riches? In other words, eternal life. If we can't be trusted, if I can't be trusted, or if a person can't be trusted in the basic things of life, can we be trusted with eternal life? And if you've not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either He will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot trust God and mammon. So in other words, all the physical things in this earth aren't going to get you or me eternal life. Now, God is so fair, it's beyond even description. But Jesus was being very blunt here, and he's telling us what he and God is, what he, God, the Father and the Son, is expecting of a Christian. Now, over in Isaiah, let's turn to Isaiah 64. Let's look at this subject today, because our eternal life depends upon it. I'll probably say this several times in this sermon, but God is beyond comprehension of the human mind of fairness. God is so fair and so merciful, we can't even comprehend it. There's no human being even comes close to being as merciful as God. But God has standards. And he's telling those that say they commit their life to God's way of life what he expects. And Isaiah 64, now here is, read verse 1, then I'm going to drop down to verse 6. But in verse 1 of Isaiah 64, Isaiah is speaking, and it says, "Oh, that you would rend the heavens, that you would come down." You know, to come down, well, God, you know, every time we pray to the Father in the name of the Son, he's listening. In a sense, he comes down and listens to our prayer. But verse 6 through 9 says, "But we are all like an unclean thing. Even the best person sins. And even the best of the best make mistakes." And that's, so how thankful are we for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ? I mean, I'm not saying you're not, and I'm not saying I'm not, but that's the only reason. "All our righteousness are like filthy rags. We all fade like a leaf. Our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. And there's no one who calls on your name." No one does it perfectly, do we? "Who stirs himself up to take hold of you. For you have hidden your face from us and have consumed us because of our iniquities. But now, O Lord," Isaiah is crying out to God, "now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, you're the potter, and all we are the work of your hands. Don't be furious, O Lord," he says. "Don't remember our iniquity forever. Please look, we are your people." And that's probably what we say to God sometimes when we get down and think, what else can I do? What's going on in this world? What's going on in our life from time to time? Now, do I deserve on our own merit to have eternal life? Of course not. Not on our own merit. Do you or I deserve to have ever been born? No, not on our own merit. God, we became a human being. God gave us life. What do I have to offer God? What do I have to offer God? Now, Paul addressed this problem in the book of Romans. Let's turn to Romans chapter 1. I'm just going to pluck out one verse here from Romans 1, but I would really encourage you to read Romans 1, 2, and 3 this week, because there's so much in those three chapters. But here's Paul in verse 16 of Romans 1 says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew or the Christian first, but also to the Greek." You know, whether you're an Israelite or not Israelite, it's all the same. God's the one that gives us eternal life. And then we can go on for several verses here, but I wanted to just drop down to verse 25, just breaking into a section here. Notice what it said here, who exchanged, talking about the Gentiles here, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator. And then he goes on and talks about some of the sins that he was seeing at this time. And then I'm going to read verse 29 to 32. Notice what some of these sins are. Verse 29 to 32. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness. Notice what some of these things are. Full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. Wow, every one of us fall into this category to some degree. Who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Basically saying, it doesn't matter. Well, sure seemed like Paul was saying it mattered. But then he goes right into the next chapter, as we have it in chapters here in our Bible, what we would call chapter 2 of Romans. Now he starts talking about, well, he calls it the Jew or the Israelite or the Christian. Let's call ourselves the Christian here. Therefore, verse 1 of Romans 2, he's talking to all of us now. You are inexcusable. You know what? I have no excuse for when I mess up. You have no excuse for when you mess up. But yet, are we thinking about these things? You are inexcusable, O man, O woman, whoever you are, who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourselves, because you do the same thing. Every one of us fall into this category. Is there anybody in here that's never boasted? Is there anybody in here that's never been undiscerning, untrustworthy, unforgiving? It fits all of us to some degree. And yet the mercy of God is willing to forgive, but are we? We know that the judgment of God is according to truth. God sees everything clearly. God knows everything. And we don't know the whole story. I don't know your heart. You don't know my heart. And we don't know each other's heart. But yet we make these judgments. And you have to make certain judgments in life. I'm not saying you don't. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. Oh, do you think this, oh man or woman, that you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same thing, that you will escape the judgment of God? This is a serious matter. Or do you despise? Now look how God's turning into showing how great he is. Do you despise the riches of of God's goodness? Do we appreciate how good God is, how forgiving he is? In fact, his forbearance, his long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads to repentance. I could continue here, but do we not know how fortunate we are that we have a God? Now, why human beings do not look at themselves and see how each of us, every one of us, need to make some changes in our life from time to time, and every one of us falls short, do we not? It's so easy to see where others may need to change, but it's so hard to see where we might need to change. I have this problem at times, and I would assume everyone else does also. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Probably know this scripture almost by heart. I'm going to read verse 3, 4, and 5 of Matthew 7. It says, why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but don't consider the plank in your own eye? Every one of us have planks in our eyes at times. There are no perfect people. Can we get this through our head? None of us are going to earn salvation. None of us are going to make it on our own merits. None of us are worthy of anything. None of us are even worthy to be born. How can you say to your brother, "Let me remove that speck out of your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye"? Hypocrite, it says. That's what the Pharisees always were. Hey, this includes all of us. We all do this at times. I know this applies to me, and if you don't think it applies to you, you're very confused. Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck out of your brother's eye. So what is God looking for in each of us? Are any of us close to perfection? Of course not. Over the years, I've known men and women who seem to think they're almost too good for this world. I've been to church at times, I've had people go up there and tell us what all we need to do, I'm not saying they're not weren't right, but yet they didn't seem to apply it to themselves. Now let's turn back to where we started, Luke 18, because the title of this sermon is, "What Do We Need to Do to Inherit Eternal Life?" Luke 18. We began there. We're back there again. Now, I read verse 18 through 23 about the ruler that came and said, "Man, I got this thing. I'm in pretty good shape," is basically what he was saying. Jesus said, "No, you're not. No, you're not." That particular person had a lust for riches. And I don't know anybody in here that's rich, so we're all pretty safe on that one to some degree. But let's look back earlier in the chapter. Let's turn back up to verse 9. Jesus gives some parables here. And in verse 9, he gives the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. So Luke 18, verse 9. "Also he spoke this parable." Now here's what he was speaking to. "Those who trusted in themselves." Those who looked at themselves and said, "I'm doing okay." That they were righteous. Not only that, but they despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other was a tax collector. Hey, they were both sinners. They both needed God's mercy. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, said, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week." Well, I didn't. There's anybody in here fast twice a week? "I give tithes of all that I possess." And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not even so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, is what Jesus said. "For everyone who exalts himself will be abased, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Now let's look at verse 15, the very next verse. The verses that lead up to what we began with, Luke 18, 18, about the ruler. Then they, verse 15, "Then they also brought infants to him that he might touch them. But when his disciples saw it, they rebuked him. But Jesus said to them, 'Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will not even enter it.'" So what he's telling us is, we need to see our need for help. Now, I could turn to Romans 3, but I'm just going to quote a verse. Romans 3:23 says, every single person falls short of the glory of God. We're all in need of forgiveness, whether we're Christians or whether they don't even know who God is. They all fall short of the glory of God. But God holds a Christian responsible more than one who doesn't claim to be a Christian. Their turn will come when they understand. But right now, if we claim to be a Christian, we are in a situation where we need to be aware that this is our time. So I think we've established the point that no one measures up fully to Jesus Christ or God the Father, yet the Bible tells us God is very merciful, yet God is very serious about how we live our lives. James. Let's turn to the letter of James. James is an amazing book. Now, in Tampa, we're starting a Bible study series on the general epistles, and first one, obviously, was James. I gave some background, and now we're into James. We haven't gotten very far yet because James is an amazing epistle. There's so much meat in James. Every single verse, it's like the Proverbs. Every single verse you can think about and chew on it and think about it and so forth. But let's ask what James is talking about. And he begins, or one of the beginning, is in James chapter 1, verse 5. Notice what James is telling you and me. Verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom. I know I lack wisdom at times. I lack discernment at times. And yet, do I go to God and ask for wisdom? Do you go to God and ask for wisdom? Do you go to God and ask how you could say things the right way or how you can build and help each other? If any of you lack wisdom, let them ask God. If we want wisdom, go to God in prayer and say, God, I need wisdom. Who gives liberally and without reproach, it will be given him or her. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like the wave of a sea driven and tossed by the wind. So sometimes I pray for things and it's like, do I have the faith? Do I really believe God's going to do it? Well, God says, if you want wisdom, ask for it. He wants to give us each more wisdom. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything if we doubt. For he's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Now let's ask a specific question now as we deal with wisdom. James is a very straightforward book. Let's turn to James chapter 3. He goes back and forth the entire epistle talking about wisdom. But then in many cases he gets specific, but here's a case where he gets very specific. He's talking to you, he's talking to me. Verse 1 of James 3. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers. What did that ruler call Jesus Christ? He called him a teacher. That was a high praise, but yet he didn't realize that Jesus was a lot more than a teacher. He was God. And James says, if you want to be a teacher, know that you shall receive a stricter judgment. So, hey, that scares me when I read that about myself, because I know I'm not worthy. But yet, I know that if I'm going to get up here and speak, and in my particular case, I'm your pastor, I better ask God for help because I'm going to receive a stricter judgment. So I could go to Timothy, I could go to Titus. It talks about the qualifications of an elder, a deacon, a deaconess. Now we're talking about the qualifications of a teacher. And quite frankly, as we read earlier, God is talking about the qualifications of a Christian. Then he mentions in verse 2, we all stumble in so many ways, every one of us. If anyone doesn't stumble in word, he's a perfect man. So that includes none of us are perfect, able to bridle the entire body. So James, from talking about who wants to be a teacher, he immediately moves into discussion of the words we speak. So, If I or you or any person that speaks in the church or as a leader or as a Christian, you know, just all, but each area, you should see the pastor's manual that I have. It's pages and pages. And the qualifications of a pastor, I look at it and I think, I can't possibly fill that to what I need to. Now, you need to ask God for help. But no matter what you, I mean, is there one person in here that can't do a better job? Of course, we all can. But he says, if you want to be a teacher, you better take this serious. If you want to be a Christian, you better take this serious. So if anyone would judge by our worthiness, we would all fall short. Yet over the years, I've seen so many people talk down to others, make statements they can't back up from the podium at times. Look what happened years ago, back in the 90s, when we were told things weren't changing and they were. That was not true, was it? So to preach heresy is to preach a lie. So we're required to back up everything we say from the Bible, but James is telling what is required of a Christian, and then he gives some specific instructions for every person that says they're a Christian. And it's over in James chapter 1. The entire book of James, or letter of James, is very specific. But James chapter 1, he gets very specific, and he wants us to think about it. Verse 26 and 27 of James 1. These are specific qualifications if we want to call ourselves a Christian. Nobody's going to do it perfectly, but are we striving? Verse 26, if anyone among you thinks he's religious and doesn't bridle his tongue, hey, we all make mistakes. Because look at chapter 3, verse 8. No man can tame the tongue. It's an unruly evil. It's full of deadly poison. But going back to verse 26 of chapter 1, if you think you're religious, if I think I'm religious, and we don't strive to bridle our tongue, we deceive our own heart. And this one's religion is useless. This is serious business. We want to be in the kingdom of God, don't we? We want to have eternal life. We know God is the judge. We know God loves every one of us. So first he tells us to bridle our tongue, and then he gives some specific instructions that every Christian needs to heed. Verse 27, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father, so before Jesus Christ and before the Father, is this. This is what a Christian is required to strive for. To visit orphans and widows in their trouble, number one. Now, take a look at that word orphans. You can look up a lexicon or a concordance. You know, it's translated orphans here, and it means that. It's translated fatherless in the King James. But if you look at that Greek word, it also means comfortless. So it's telling us, yes, orphans, fatherless, but those who need comfort. To visit and help those that need comfort, and widows and their trouble. We can all do a better job of that. Some do a marvelous job, but nobody does it perfectly, do we? So if we want to have pure and undefiled religion, we will visit the comfortless, those that need comfort, and widows in their trouble. Let's look at Lamentations. I'm coming right back here, but look at Lamentations chapter 1. Book of Lamentations was written, we feel, by Jeremiah, and it was at the fall of Jerusalem back in the 500s B.C. Notice, Jerusalem has fallen. It was taken over by the Babylonians. How lonely sits the city, verse 1 of chapter 1. How lonely sits the city that was full of people. who is great among the nations? The princes among the provinces has become a slave. She weeps bitterly in the night, her tears are on her cheeks. Among all her lovers, she has become a known comfort to her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They have become enemies. Judah has gone into captivity. Under affliction and hard servitude, she dwells among the nations. She finds no rest. Jerusalem had fallen. They were taken over by the Babylonians. All her persecutors overtake her in dire straits. The road to Zion mourns because no one comes to the set feast. It was a sad time. Now, over in the last chapter of Lamentations, chapter 5, verse 1 through 3, notice what it was like in Jerusalem at this time. Remember, O Lord, what has come upon us. Look and behold our reproach. Our inheritance has been turned over to aliens, and our houses to foreigners. We have become orphans and waifs, basically fatherless. Our mothers are like widows. They needed comfort, did they not? Jerusalem did. So, Jerusalem was going through a horrible time. Horrible time. Now back to James chapter 1. Verse 26, if any one of you thinks he's religious and doesn't bridle their tongue but deceives their own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans or the comfortless and widows in their trouble. Now, you know, I send out constant prayer requests, things. I don't do that. I don't do a great job of seeing everybody that's sick. I know I'm responsible, and I don't really know how to put it. But I send it out where everybody knows who's having trouble. And anything we can do to help those people, God is looking down and he's smiling at us when we do. And I know that I will receive a stricter judgment. I know that I will receive a stricter judgment. God expects more if I'm going to tell others what we can do to help. God is thinking you better do your job. And I know I don't do it. I know I can do it better. But one of the jobs of an elder is to serve the brethren. One of the jobs of a deacon or deacon is to serve the brethren. And one of the jobs of a Christian is to serve the brethren. All of us can do a better job at them. But I know I get the strictest judgment. So I better back, if I'm doing something, saying something, I better strive to do it. No one is good, no one is perfect, but God, but he sees we all have a way to go. Yet do we try to comfort the comfortless? In the same way, do we try to serve and help the widows? I'm not saying you don't. I'm just saying each and every one of us, anything we can do. Some can't do a lot, but everybody can do something. Sometimes we look at our responsibilities of a Christian, and we can see how easy it is to fall short. I remember once asking a person to make a meal for a person that was, it wasn't here, but to make a meal for someone that was sick and just got out of the hospital. And that person said, "Do you not realize I have a job?" That was the response. It says, "Do you not realize I have a job? I don't have time to make a meal." When I see a list of the people that need encouragement, that need help, it's overwhelming. You can send a card. You can make a phone call. You can pray about it. Anything we do, God says, that's pure religion. That's pure religion. Now, the rest of the verse is to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Well, yes, we need to strive to obey God's laws. That's the other part of it. Pure and undefiled religion is to serve and to strive to obey God's laws. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Paul, verse 1, I beseech, he's basically trying to stir them up. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, we are, what would we do without God's mercy? That you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world. Don't just think you can do anything the world says if it's wrong and get away with it. God sees. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect to God. Now then, of course, the other scripture that we all would know is 1 John 2. 1 John 2. Verse 15, 16, and 17. Here's John, the apostle of love, but he was also one of the sons of thunder who wanted to wipe out those people, remember? Now he's talking a lot about love here, but he had a ways to go back when he was an apostle and Christ was alive. It says, don't love the world or the things that are in the world. It means don't love the system. Don't say, hey, I want to be like that. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father isn't in them. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away. This system is passing away because God's kingdom's coming. And the lust of it. But the person that does the will of God abides forever. So we don't love the world. I remember several years ago, once when I was going through a situation that was very hard at the time. I remember telling somebody once that I just wish I could go move out in the middle of nowhere and not have to see anybody. And somebody came to me and said, you would be miserable. Well, I could probably take it for a week or so. It wouldn't be too bad for a week or so, would it? But we don't want to be out of the world, but we want to strive to be what a Christian is. Two more scriptures and I'll close. 1 Peter chapter 4. Also in the general epistles. 12:17 of 1 Peter 4. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing was happening to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, that you may also be glad with exceedingly joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, you're blessed, he says. For the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. On their part, he's blasphemed, but on your part, he's glorified when we serve each other. And when we strive to not be a part of this system. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, or an evildoer, or a busybody in other people's matters. But yet if someone suffers as a Christian, let them not be ashamed, but let them glorify God in this matter. Here's the verse. For the time has come. It's right now. The time has come for the judgment to begin at the house of God. You and I are being judged now. God is fair. God is merciful. God is love. But we are being judged now. And if it begins with us, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? And then James again. Back to James. I'm going to read James 1, 26 and 27, and then I'm going to close with another verse in James. Let's think about it. Verse 26 and 27 of James 1, I've read it, but here, let's think about it. If any one of you thinks he's religious and doesn't bridle our tongue, we deceive our own heart, and that one's religion is useless. We all fall short, do we not? I read it earlier. No one can tame the tongue. It's an unruly evil. It's full of deadly poison, but we can work at it. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans or the comfortless and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. And then in James 4, James says something very telling. Verse 17. And I'll close with this verse. Therefore, to him or to her who knows to do good and does not do it, to that person, it's a sin. So we're all in this together. What do we need to do to inherit eternal life? Well, we're thankful for God's mercy. We're thankful for God's forgiveness. We're thankful for God's truth. But we are to serve each other to the best of our ability. Some can do it better than others. And know that we're at the house of God. We're being judged for the way we live our life.